Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Taking a stand for what's right means going against the prevailing tide. To do this, we need strength from God. That strength comes from developing a life of prayer. The Apostle Paul modeled this for us in his writings to a church in ancient Greece. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, in one sense, focusing on prayer seems to be the opposite of going out and fighting the good fight.
Dave, it certainly is not the opposite. Both are necessary. Even as you were asking the question, my mind went to the Old Testament where Moses was on the mountain praying, and he became weary, and his assistant held up his arms, and there was a fight going on in the valley. Now, what's interesting is that when Moses held up his hands in prayer, then Joshua prevailed. If not, Amalek prevailed. So there is a relationship between winning battles and praying. God knows we need both. We here at Running to Win are so deeply grateful for the many of you who do pray for us. One of the most encouraging things I hear is when people genuinely pray for me, pray for this ministry, and pray for its expansion. Let me ask you something. Would you be willing to pray about the possibility of becoming what we call an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. At the end of this message, I'm going to be sharing a testimony from someone who listens to this program in Russian. You want to hear it. And thanks to you, we receive such testimonies regularly.
How do we resist temptation? We have to know who we are, know who we belong to, know who we represent, and that can come to us only through the Word of God, and it is through that that we are strengthened to stand even if we must stand alone. So Paul says, first of all, I send someone to help. Secondly, he says, I give people information. And thirdly, incredibly important, he says, I pray. Let's pick up the text now in verse 9. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Just that far for a moment. Notice the intensity of the prayer. He says, I pray earnestly. Notice the frequency of it. He prays, he says, day and night. That didn't mean that all that Paul did was stop for prayer. But the burden to pray was so heavy on his soul that even when he was working, making tents, or even when he was going to the congregations, even when he was preaching, even as he was working with people, he was praying all the time because the burden was there to pray earnestly and intensely day and night. See, one of the things that God wants to do in our lives is to birth within us this kind of a passion for prayer. And that's why we are so thankful for all those who do attend prayer meeting, though some of you can't for whatever reason. But there is a passion that God wants to develop within us so that our will and His will are harmonized. And as we cry up to God with passion and fervency, God says, now you have shown your seriousness and I will answer. Paul says, day and night I've prayed. Some of us have committed to pray 1 hour per week all this year, and some of you are struggling at this point in the process. And the reason that you're struggling is because you don't want to just say the same old thing in the same old way. and you don't have to. How do you pray? You take the biblical prayers and you pray them. You pray chapters of the Bible. It's amazing how prayers arise out of chapters in the Bible that you might not think are specifically devoted to prayer. But notice how Paul prays for these people. He doesn't pray like we do. Almost always we pray for physical healing. So-and-so has a difficulty and we pray. And we believe that that's scriptural. And it might be of interest for you to know that we as elders met this morning to anoint someone with oil and to pray for her in her physical difficulties. So we believe in that. But Paul didn't concentrate on that. He was after bigger issues. He had other fish to fry. He was interested in praying, first of all, for their faith. That's what he says there in verse 10, because that's always what is at stake. And secondly, in verse 11, he says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another." That's essential if you're going to stand, because you have to stand together. And verse 13, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." What do you pray for? You pray for faith. It's the most critical. See, nobody plunges into sin unless, first of all, their faith is gone. Because if I don't have faith in God's goodness, if I don't believe God's way is best, last Wednesday, a prodigal who gave his testimony said an amazing thing. He was so upset with God. He said, "God, all that you need to do is to keep me alive. That is your part." And he said, "Then I will run my life by myself. Your responsibility, keep me alive. My responsibility is to do my own thing." See, no faith. No faith that God's way is best. No faith that there is a better way. Faith in yourself, but not faith in God. So Paul says, "I pray for the strengthening of their faith. I pray for love, because if you have a hard, unloving heart, the word of God can't fall into it." And he says, "I also pray for holiness, that you might be blameless when the Lord Jesus Christ comes." Do you ever wonder how to pray for the pastoral staff? You ever wonder how to pray for your child? You pray as Paul prayed for these qualities. So God answered Paul's prayer clearly. Now, he says, "I can live because Timothy brought me word that you are standing firm in the faith." Now, he says, "I can actually live." Now, the bottom line is this. What we need to do is to empower people. We need a theology of power to enable people to stand. We need to empower women to be able to say no to lecherous men. We need to empower people. We need to empower business people who will say no to compromise. We need to empower our students to say no to drugs and alcohol. We need to empower people to say, by God's grace, by God's strength, with his resources, we will stand. We will stand. You say, "Well, what's the take home? Why should I be changed because I've heard this message?" Well, let me say first, will you remember that in the Christian walk, every single inch is always contested? There's always opposition. When Paul says, "I feared lest somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor should be in vain," he was talking seriously about failure. He was talking seriously about somebody believing in Jesus and then going back into the world. And really, even if their faith was genuine at the moment, and they are Christians, he was talking about that they would miss out on the joy that they were supposed to have and the vocation that they were to have and the pleasing to God that would be their opportunity. They could miss out on all that, even though they had heard Paul preach and even though they had responded to the message. Is there anyone here today and you say, "So far, my faith has been vain"? Brought up in a Christian home, maybe. Trusted Christ early in life, fell away, did your own thing. And Paul would say that faith was in vain. unless, of course, you return to the Lord. Second, very important, is that no Christian can stand alone. No Christian can stand alone. You can't, I can't. Yesterday we had a retreat, all the elders and the pastoral staff and the directors. We met together the whole day, actually, until after 5 o'clock, I think it was. And we're talking about Moody Church, speaking about what we need to do to be the church that God wants us to be. One of the topics was the many people who come to Moody Church who are disconnected. Some of that may be our fault. Some of it may be the fault also of those who come who just don't connect. We want to connect because you can't live the Christian life alone. We can't live it alone. We can't do individually what God is calling us to do corporately as a body. You know that when it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should stand, and having done all to stand, you remember it says take on the whole armor of God, and then it says this, it lists all the pieces of the armor, and then it says above all, take the shield of faith. Even if you miss this piece and that piece, without the shield of faith, your faith and your confidence in God is going to be so seriously eroded that you will not stand. I've met Christians just like you have whose backbone was no stronger than a chocolate eclair. In other words, there was just no ability to stand. And Paul says, you can't do it alone. Somebody needs to stand with you. When he says take the shield of faith, you know, in ancient times, those shields were actually interlocked. So that as an army marched into battle, it was as if it was a huge wall that was going against the enemy, because they knew that that would be much stronger than all these individual soldiers. Could I say to all who are listening, you need us, and we need you. If you feel disconnected, when the service is over, take a look at the bulletin and take a look at the back of it where you have all of the ABFs. That word ABF stands for Adult Bible Fellowship. And ask yourself, which one should I attend? How can I become involved in the ministry? I learned yesterday, I didn't realize that we have 30 small groups. I knew that we had quite a few. I didn't know that the number was that high. Talk to Pastor Peary, or get involved in an ABF and find out more about how you can connect, because we need to stand together. Remember that someone who stands for nothing will always fall for anything. And remember why a river is crooked. A river is crooked because it always takes the path of least resistance. And if your life seems to be crooked, what you need is someone to come alongside of you and to say, we're a part of what God is doing. Let us stand together. How does that old saying go? If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. So we need one another to stand. But there's no doubt that I'm speaking to some people, and you may be a seeker. You're kind of looking on in Christianity and trying to figure it all out. Or you may be someone who's a believer, but you say, either way, I'm someone who's not standing. I have fallen. What do I do? The good news is God is able to cause you to stand, the Bible says. God can cause you to stand. Remember that there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. And because of that, stand. There are two lies that the devil wants us to believe. Lie number one is one sin doesn't matter. Just do it once. That's lie number one. And then he comes back with lie number two. Now that you've sinned, there's no use standing up. You've made a mess of it. You know, when I was growing up in Canada, as children, we played a game you've probably never heard of, but it's called Fox and Goose, because what you did is you had a whole wagon wheel out in the snow outside, and we had lots of territory where we could do this. a whole wagon wheel, and we'd play tag, and you'd have to stay within the lines, etc., and there were certain places where you could be, and that would be safe. And one thing I noticed is that when we began those wagon wheels, we always stayed within the lines. That was very important. But inevitably, as would happen, we'd cut corners, and soon we'd kick dirt into it, and it would just be one mess. And then we'd always begin somewhere else. Maybe that's the way your life is. Lots of ugly stuff within it. One time I slipped in a puddle with my top coat. Almost felt like staying there instead of getting up. You know, it is easier to keep on sinning than it is to repent. Did you know that? But to stand is much better. God is here today. God is here to help you. And we're here to help you. Because what we want you to do is to stand and to have you stand with us so that we are faithful, so that we can say, now we can live because you're standing fast for the Lord. There is a story which, if true, illustrates this beautifully. When Mount Vesuvius was erupting, there was a guard in Pompeii whose body was found, as you know, fossilized, as it were, and he was still standing with his weapon facing the mountain that had been coming toward him. Now, if that story does have validity, wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us would be like that guard? The mountain is coming. There's no way for us to escape. We don't know where to go, but we will stand with our weapon, and we will stand to the very end. Having done all, Paul says, stand, and God is able to help us. Every once in a while when I need encouragement, I love to read that story, that remark about this document that was found in the pocket of a young African who died for his faith. And there's something about this piece that he wrote that should invigorate even the most, what shall I say, the most indifferent person. Here it is. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. All right, are you with me on that? Together, we can take on the world. Alone, we can't do much. Now we can live. Because may it be said that the Moody Church stands fast in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Before I pray, it's your turn to pray. You may be here today as a seeker, and you're wondering about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can pray to him and receive him as your Savior. You may be here as someone who is a believer, but you've fallen. Will you resolve right now to spend time in confession and repentance and faith. And let us know so that we can help you stand. Maybe you're standing, you say to yourself. Are you helping someone else stand? Have you befriended someone who said, let's be friends so that we can stand together? You talk to God. Father, the work that you've begun in people's lives, finish it, complete it. Make us a transforming community within our culture, within our world, in our city. And we shall thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
My friends, this is Pastor Lutzer. Remember in the message I said that together we can take on the world? Well, the ministry of Running to Win, which goes around the world, can take place because of people just like you, and we can do together what we could never do separately. I'm holding in my hands a letter from someone who listens to Running to Win in the Russian language. When you spoke to issues such as marriage and relationships in the family, it just exploded in my life. Thank God that you cover such topics that many others ignore. My whole family, too, can testify as to how God worked in our hearts, helping us, giving us life, and as a result of your ministry, our family is strengthened. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. It is us standing together. Let me thank you in advance for your partnership. Now, I hope that you have a pen or pencil handy because I'm going to be giving you some contact info so that you can investigate what it means to be an endurance partner. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. Right now, you can go to your computer, go to rtwoffer, of course, rtwoffer is all one word, rtwoffer.com.
It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Now, sometimes we get long, involved questions here at Running to Win, but today our question is short and sweet. Dr. Lutzer, Jessica got in touch with us to ask, is it a sin for a woman to cut her hair?
Well, Jessica, I think that the answer is no, and I'll tell you why. The Bible does talk about long hair as being the glory of a woman. The fact that a man should have shorter hair, I think, is taught very clearly in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the Bible does not say a woman shouldn't cut her hair. It says that she should have long hair, and when she does, it is a glory to her. So the cutting is not the problem. I don't believe that a woman should have hair that is as short as a man's. I think that there should be that distinction, both based on nature and based on Scripture. But the cutting of long hair to make it shorter, I don't think, is wrong.
Thank you, Jessica, for your question. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for those perspectives. If you'd like to hear one of your questions answered, you can. Just go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us with that question at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Next time, how our entertainment choices impact our personal holiness, or the lack thereof, and why it matters so much. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.